Well, I can see we're not going to be short of musicians in the church. And thank you to our young folk. And Nathaniel, you've been hiding your light under a bushel. Was that acoustic or electric guitar you're playing? Great. So praise God for all of you. Folks, I'm glad that it's the Expo Sunday. I wish it was Expo Sunday every Sunday, because then we could have our books out in the hall for you, as we're going to have. And a couple of books I'd like to push. Kevin DeYoung has written a wonderful book called Crazy Busy, and I think it's a book that every Christian should read. He attacks the widespread crazy busy epidemic, and he offers up the restful cure we're all been too busy to find. So in the light of what we're looking at in stewardship, and we looked at our stewardship of time, which involves rest, that book is worth getting. And then in the next few weeks, we're going to receive a number of people into church membership. And I meet Christians all the time who say, well, yeah, why should I become a member? And they've never really studied the scripture to see the importance of covenanting with a family of God's people. Now, if you're in that category, Baptism and Church Membership by a friend of mine, Bill James, great little book. It's worth getting and reading. And then for those men who are in our Learning to Lead group, or if you'd like to join our Learning to Lead group, I can tell you more about that. The book Knowing God has arrived, and you can get your own copy if you don't have your e-copy already. So Knowing God, and you can get that in the hall as well. Luke chapter 16, taking a bit of a break from Judges as we head up to the Ministry Expo. Parable of the Shrewd Manager. That's what it's titled in my version. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Lord, we're glad that you speak to all of life, and you work by your Spirit to continually change us into the likeness of the man, that man who knew what it was to give himself completely and totally. No wonder you said of your beloved Son, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And so today we pray that our study here together would not just be something academic where we look at a few principles and say, well, that's how Christians should live. Help us to translate what we hear into action. May our hearts and minds be moved so that we can be better stewards of the many gifts you've given to us. We pray this with thanksgiving, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, part of being human, isn't it, is that without grace, it's very easy to shift responsibility. It began, I guess, in that very first relationship after Adam ate from the tree, from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God confronted him. You remember his words? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Reminded me of the old farmer who'd been married for 45 years and ended up in hospital. As his wife came to visit him, he said to her, "You know, Martha, I've been thinking. Remember the first year we were married? We had a bad crop, we lost half the farm, but you were there, you were right by my side." "I remember," she said. "Next year," he said, "we lost the other half, and there you were right by my side." "You remember?" "Yes," she said, "I do." "And then we had 10 children, and they all went to college, and none of them needed a bursary, and you were there. And now here I am in the hospital, and the doctors don't expect me to walk out alive, and here you are right by my side." "You know, Martha," he said, "I believe that you're bad luck." Brothers and sisters, don't lose the point. The parable that Jesus speaks about here is not about luck, all right? It's about responsibility. You've got an owner, you've got a manager, you have a task, you have an accountability. Even Tony Abbott, at the conclusion of the summit they've had in Brisbane, said in one of his interviews that we expect that the world, talking from the world's perspective, is going to hold us to account for the decisions that we've made here. So here, you know, you're forced, you read this passage, and all of us, we're forced to ask questions. We should do that all the time when we read the scripture. Are we responsible with what God has given to us? Are we not just responsible? Are we wise and are we shrewd? So as I appreciated that song that we learned from the young people, as I live my life here, so am I wasting it? Are we perhaps like tenants who move into a free house, and because it's free, they may be tempted to misuse the house? And I think we're living in days when these words are very relevant to us. They are tough days for many, and I think we need to be sensitive to that. And if you're not going through tough times, you need to think of those who are. But then you see that the people that Jesus spoke to were hardly on the Forbes 100 list. They were people like you and me, right? People who had to pay tax, many of whom struggled to make ends meet, who were living in a world that's never ideal. And so we need to learn from Jesus, the great steward. Firstly, if you really want to make much of this life and you only have this life, don't want to waste it, be realistic. Understand that all that you have is on loan. Here's quite a story. There's no hidden meaning. A man who's hired to do something. He's hired to do it well. He's got to do a job with his eye on the future so that there is profit. We all know what a manager is. Some of you are managers. You're not your own boss. You're hired to give an account. And I think the word that some other translations use, the word steward, will help us. I guess when we think of a steward, we think of the very nice man or woman who's on the aeroplane and who's serving us food and drinks. But the word here in the New Testament is made up of two separate words. It's made up of the word for house and the word neomon, which means to manage. And you see, in the time of Jesus, it was either a slave or a free man, and I think it was a free man here. And his job description is not vague. It's written there clearly, this home, this business is in your hands, along with the receipts and expenditures. You will give an account. And I think right from the outset, Jesus is making a point. I think it's very easy. I know the temptation in our culture to pick up worldly ways of thinking. What I have built up, see, my possessions, my achievements, and I've earned them, and therefore they're mine to do as I like, when I like. And you see, brothers and sisters, when we think like that, it's very easy to waste what we have or to direct what we've been given in the wrong way. And isn't that how the manager's thinking? And I guess the confrontation is inevitable. Maybe somebody else has come to the owner and whispered in his ear, "You know, you must really pay that manager well. Did you know he's bought the latest model jacuzzi? And man, is he giving parties at his home. So the owner calls him in, verse 2, and says, time to talk. What's this I hear about you? I'm looking at the figures and I see poor performance. And you see, when he loses his job, it's not so much what he's doing, but what he's chosen not to do. I think it's a reminder, isn't it, of our calling. Dear Christian, if you confess the name of Jesus Christ, what you're effectively saying is that nothing you have is actually yours. It belongs to another, capital A. And when I take Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, what I'm saying to him is that all I am and all that you've given me, so my body as it is, my mind in all its complexity, my time, my talents, my home, and my money, they're all on loan, Lord, from you. We all know what a loan is. You know, since I've been in Belgium, I think I've heard a saying at least once every 2 months. Every Belgian is born with a brick in his stomach. And really, unless you inherit a home, the only way most people get a home is to get a mortgage. And when you sign for a mortgage, you know that there's a responsibility. You agree to pay an amount over a certain number of years until the loan is repaid. You may talk about your home, but actually it belongs to the ING Bank or Belfius. Can we take that same mindset? Can we apply it to all that God has given to us? Has the Lord given me an above average income? And in a world where 1.25 million people live with just over $1 a day, that's most of us. If we've been given more than others, brothers and sisters, we have a greater responsibility to use and not to waste what the owner has given to us. I find this very sobering. The steward is not thinking stewardship until he's summoned. But how about you and me? Do I act sometimes in my life as if God has surrendered ownership to me? We put a probe on the comet and everybody rejoices in it, and we forget to whom the comet belongs. We forget who flung it into space. We forget who has given man the wisdom and the abilities to put a probe up on a comet. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For every animal of the forest is mine, says the Lord, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. We need to think about that. Because if nothing we have is actually ours, then everything you have is primarily for Jesus. I think very often we stop short. Let me just skip to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is speaking in a particular context, and in the context of abusing our bodies sexually. And he's speaking about caring for our bodies. And this is very important, young people, caring for your bodies, the body that God has entrusted to you. And the motivation Paul uses is not if you want to live a healthy life and a pure life, don't abuse your body. That's obvious. He's saying you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And brothers and sisters, I want us to think about that. It's not simply that God is the owner of everything that we have and everything that we are. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He's shed his blood to bring us out of ignorance and selfishness. And Peter says, you know, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you. Praise God, we're not living empty lives. Why is that? You've been redeemed, he said, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then later on, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, in the light of who you belong to, each person should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful, here's the word again, stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Can we pause there? This steward had to learn how to manage his resources. And I think it's a process with us too. It's one thing to mentally acknowledge that God is the owner, but it's another to live as if he's also Redeemer. Dear Christian, I remind you that you've been redeemed not to be a dusty trophy of grace in the shelf of life. God has a purpose for you to be a dynamic instrument. And since we're having a ministry expo, let me apply that. My experience is that Christians who grow the most are not those who are navel-gazing, you know, kind of looking in and saying, what talent have I been given? They've either been thrown into something, if they've met someone like Peter Hignar, or they throw themselves into it. Because that's the only way you learn how to do a job, and it's also how you learn whether you've got the ability. So let me ask you, as I've had to ask myself working through this, whatever else you're abounding in your life, are you abounding in the work of the Lord? Now, I'm not implying that unless you're serving in the church, you're not serving. So don't get me wrong. Our lives go through stages, and sometimes we can do more for the Lord in a particular instance than others. But I'm reminded of some of the greatest preachers who ever lived, or at least one preacher and his brother, John and Charles Wesley. Great men of God in the 18th century. How did they get there? Not unless their mom, Susanna, knew that they were only on loan to her. She had 19 children, of whom 9 died, by the way. You know what she did with the other 10? She spent 2 hours per week with each of them teaching the children about the gospel. Susanna Wesley couldn't do everything, but what she could, she did, and her life was not wasted. So if you want to make much of your life, don't want to waste it, be realistic. All you have is on loan. But then, of course, be futuristic. Look ahead, because all you do leaves a legacy. What's it like to be fired? Put yourself in the sandals of the manager. 2 ways he can go. He can hang his head in shame and clean his desk. Not a good day for him. But there's a twist here. You'd think that he might go to the bar and drown his sorrows with a couple of glasses of Nazarene whiskey. And if he doesn't do that, he might call around some of his friends maybe and have a pity party. Well, what does he do? And that's what Jesus commends. Even if he's not been given to thinking deeply, now he reflects and he looks at his options. I don't like the idea of manual labor. I'm not used to that. And, you know, neither do I want to sit on the side of the road and beg. So I'm going to make a plan. Verse 4, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. And he does something that proves him to be as clever as he was crooked before. Notice that he acts immediately. Sometimes we delay our preparations for the future, don't we? But whatever his past, he goes to those who owe the master something, and he says, let's come to an agreement. I'm going to reduce your debts so that you can pay something and we can all be happy. Now, when you and I purchase something with a credit card, you know that interest is going to be due if you don't come up with your monthly payment. In the days of Jesus, no Jew was really allowed to charge interest from his fellow Jew. You can read about that in Exodus 22, and yet they did. They would kind of lend, for example, 80 euros and write an IOU for 100. So what's going on here? We look at the debtor who owes 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a lot of olive oil. It's the produce of 146 trees, olive trees. Either the manager overcharges him or has overcharged him, which means that he calls what he really owed now only 450 gallons, or he may deduct the commission due to him and give a massive discount. It's a great plan, because now the master is going to receive some payment rather than none. And more so, this manager is going to have friends for life. And I don't want you to miss that. Because you see, whatever the master praises, it's not the dishonesty of the man, but the shrewdness. I may have lost my job, but if the debtors can be happy with the deal, then I'm always going to have a bed wherever I go, and there's always going to be plenty of food on the table. Look, Jesus says in verse 9, if a man can act like this because he's concerned about his earthly retirement, how much more shrewd should we not be about our heavenly retirement? Use worldly wealth so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You know, when you begin to think like this, it really does affect everything. You see, how you use your wealth exposes your true heart. I mean, whether we like it or not, we all need money. Someone has defined money as an article which we use as a universal passport to everything. except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. And yes, this parable really is about money and how we use it. That whether you have much or little, God has given you as much as you need to provide for and be a blessing to others. I think you'll agree that money is probably the most difficult asset to manage for God and for the good of others. Why? Well, I guess for most of us, it's probably the thing that we loved most before we came to faith in Jesus. And it's probably the thing that is the most hindrance to following Jesus completely after we've come to faith. And you know that it's not money that's a problem, but the love of money. So let me ask you, if your wallet was a gauge of how much you love the Lord, and I ask myself the same question, can't preach to you and not apply it here, would you be found wanting? We don't want to be like another farm I read about. His best cow had given birth to twin calves, a brown one and a white one. And he runs indoor and he tells his wife that he's going to give one to the Lord. He's going to bring both calves up. He's going to sell one and give the proceeds to the church. His wife's very wise. Our wives always are. And she asks him which one. Nah, he says, I'll tell you later. Well, some months pass and the farmer is miserable. Comes in and he says, bad news. The Lord's calf is dead. The Lord's calf, she said. You said you hadn't decided which. Yeah, he said. But I always thought it was the white one. Brothers and sisters, it's amazing how the Lord's calf always has a way of dying. There's some of you here today, and you're very systematic in many, many areas of your life. You're very detailed, but maybe you've never been detailed enough about your giving to the kingdom. We never want to get to a place where God is giving us more in life, but we're actually sacrificing less for the kingdom of God. You see, if how you use your wealth exposes your true heart, how you use your wealth emphasizes your first love. Just as the manager's shrewdness showed what was important to him, financial security, when I'm unemployed, how do we use our resources to show whom we really love? Are we into tipping God? If I give to the Lord, do I give because there are tax advantages to giving? Or do I give because my Savior is worthy and our giving and the way we give shows that everything belongs to God? Can I illustrate that? Some of you know that Hunley's away in South Africa helping her mom after an operation. But let's say that she gets back and we get back into the routine of life. And after a while, she says, you know, you're not giving me any time. And I respond as sometimes we men do. What do you mean I'm not giving you any time? All my time is yours. After all, I'm working for you and for us. It's going to sound pretty hollow if there's no special time. Husbands, when you give your wife some evenings and some special dates, you don't deny that all your time is hers. You prove it. You prove it. And it's the same with our giving. If you love the Lord and you have a concern for the gospel, giving to God at least a tenth, and remember we're under grace, does not deny that all your money is God's. It proves it. When you write up your budget and your first entries for the Lord, however little you can give, you're saying, Lord, it all belongs to you anyway. John Piper's great. He says, tithing is like a constant offering of the first fruits of the whole thing. The tenth is yours, O Lord, in special ways, because all of it is yours in an ordinary way. Can I challenge you? Members in this church are aware that we're working through the budget. And man, as we look back at the history of this church, isn't it amazing how God provides far more than we expect? Remember that the members of the board who are trying to draw up a budget are stewards. On the one hand, they don't want to overstretch us because there's only so much we could do. But neither do we want to have a narrow vision. We want to broaden our vision and imagine what could be done for the evangelization of Belgium and the world. If together we were giving aggressively into what will never perish or outlast. IBC family, if the steward worked for worldly security that was soon gone, for what and how are you working? Imagine what the Lord can do with the people who are giving aggressively for what will never perish and what will bless the next generation. And I'm going to end with this. If you really want to make much of Jesus in your life, and much of your life, be strategic because a little counts a lot. And sometimes a lot can hinge on one word. So the manager sees he needs to be strategic in investing in the future, and he is. But Jesus wants us to see something beyond that. He's wanting us to see that we don't have to be very wealthy to give to the Lord. He wants us to see that faithful use of a little is its own reward. That's Christian stewardship. Verse 10, key verse. Whoever is faithful in the least, or whoever is faithful in literally the very little thing, is faithful also in much. Whoever is unrighteous or dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I don't want to skip over that. It's what you are in the little things that matter most. It's a principle of life. Certainly in the country that I come from, there's a debate as to whether a leader who is immoral and who continues to be is someone worth trusting with the government of other people. I mean, a person can speak for all he likes. He can be eloquent. He can be proficient in many areas. But you see a person in the small things, in the basic character, in the way he handles the little things of life when nobody else is looking. Can I take you for a moment to one of my heroes, John Wesley again, man of prayer, man who loved God, loved the Word. Why did God entrust him with so many talents? He proved his character in the small things. And with something as mundane as money. He was born in 1703. When he was 28, he began to limit his expenses so he could give to the poor. First year of income was 30 pounds. That's a long time ago. He could live on 28. He gave away 2. Second year, his income doubles. He keeps it at the same level, gives away 32 pounds. Eventually, his income advances as high as 1,400 pounds. And he rarely let his expenses rise above 30 pounds. So baffled the tax authorities that they insisted they wanted to see the silver that he kept in his home. And he wrote, "I have 2 silver spoons at London and at Bristol. That's all I have. And I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread." When he died at age of 87, the only money he had was the coins in his pocket and on his dresser. Why? He'd given it all away so that he could make heavenly friends. And how he dealt with the little showed where his heart was. Maybe you're here today and you've yet to put your faith in Jesus. The first perspective that you need is that all the money in this world, all the riches, will never buy your way into heaven. What does it profit a man, says Jesus, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? So you can inherit all the diamonds in Antwerp, all the gold and silver, it would not be enough to purchase one drop of Jesus' blood that's needed to be forgiven. So Jesus isn't hinting that we buy ourselves into heaven. He is saying that when you lay up treasure in heaven, you show it by making the choices that matter. And faithfulness in little things will be rewarded with true ownership. So let me end with that. If what you are in the little matters most, then what you choose today will carve your tomorrow. I think that's where the rubber hits the road with the parable. Jesus tells us your treasury is going to determine your choices. Look at this, verse 13, and younger people take note of that. If you don't want to waste your life, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think that's pretty clear. At the very least, Jesus is saying now is the time to make costly choices. Let me take a bit of preacher's license here and shift from money to our talents. What's the point of a ministry expo that we're having after the service? There'd be no point if we didn't think that that will help us to make choices that count for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm aware that we can't all do everything, but we can all make choices. We can choose to say no to one thing and yes to another, and all choices for the kingdom are costly. There are some families here, and you've made hard choices for the mom to be at home so that you can invest in your children in the best way you know how. That's not always easy. There are others who make the choice to travel great distances to other cultures so that people can hear the gospel. Praise God for the missionaries that we support. But I do want you to understand that you don't have to be a missionary out there doing spectacular things. You do have to be asking yourself, what is it costing me? to be part of this church family as we serve Jesus together. And that's why I'm so glad for the expo. I counted around 37 opportunities, and there are more, that's not all, for you to serve. And the idea is not to push you into a slot where you're not gifted. It's to ask you, are you putting your shoulder to the wheel with others so that you can do something? I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it in a sermon called Do Something. He says, there's not a spider hanging on the wall that doesn't have an errand. There's not a weed growing in the corner of the church that doesn't have a purpose. There's not a single insect fluttering in the breeze that doesn't accomplish divine decree. And I will never believe, he says, that God created any man or woman, especially any Christian man, to be a blank and to be a nothing. He made you for an end. So find out what your purpose is. Find out your niche and fill it. You know, if Jesus is all he is, if he didn't think twice about doing everything for us, isn't it a privilege, brothers and sisters? I mean, isn't it a joy? Isn't it a joy to do something for Jesus? Can you see Jesus Christ sparing nothing to come here into this world, living a life that we could never live, full of generosity, shedding his blood for those whom he would know would make much of him? What a destiny. What a destiny. So please, as you're here in Brussels, don't be duped into thinking. Don't fall for that lie that you, it's just about enjoying myself and kind of raising my family and seeing the world and doing very little about heaven. A Christian life is about waiting for the Lord's return, seeing each day as holy, and living each day with as holy a devotion to the Lord's will as the steward was unholy in his addiction to the ways of the world. Have you heard about the biggest and most expensive pearl in the world? It's called the Pearl of Lao Tzu. It's shaped like a rugby ball. It's 9.5 inches long, 5.5 inches in diameter. It weighs over 14 pounds. It's valued at over $93 million. In 1934, some pearl divers at work in the Philippines realized that a member of their crew, a young boy who dived looking for these pearls, was missing. And they eventually found Etem, this drowned boy, underwater with his hand caught in a giant clam. They took the clam and they took it to a chief who served as the kind of local lawyer so that they wouldn't be held responsible for the boy's death. And the chief, who was reminded of his own diving days, asked if he could take a look at the clam. And when he cracked open the shell, he found the biggest pearl in the world embedded in a corner of the clam. It's not the most beautiful looking pearl, by the way. It's more like, looks like the model of a brain that might sit in a high school science class. But its color is a very pure white, and it glows with a reflective and a very satin-like sheen at the time. The tribe was hosting an American named William Cobb. And when Cobb heard what was discovered, he set off. He wanted to buy this pearl. He went to the chief and he asked him, "How much do you want for it?" Well, the man said, "I may not be a millionaire, but I defy the richest man in the world today to show me something similar." And then he said to him, "Please excuse my words, my friend, but the satisfaction of owning the largest of all pearls is to me worth more than mere money." Can I ask you today, Christian, is that how you really feel about Jesus Christ? We have been given so much more in Jesus. And Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of God is like that. To be part of this kingdom gives joy and satisfaction like nothing else, worth giving up everything so that we may enter it and walk with Jesus in it. May God help us to be better stewards as we seek to live and love and serve Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We're so grateful, Lord, that you teach us true reality. We're so grateful that we don't have to live for the lies of the world or the culture that tells us that life is all about the here and the now, making as much as you can for yourself, and then coming to the end of your life actually with nothing to show for it. We're so grateful for Jesus Christ, who shows us the spirit of true generosity. Jesus, who wasted nothing. Jesus, who came and who gave himself. Jesus, who labored for us. Jesus, who loved us. Jesus, who has given everything. Jesus, who has risen again. And Jesus, who is at work building his church and causing his kingdom to spread across this universe. Give us true perspective. Help us to live our lives as wise and prudent stewards of all that you have given to us. And may in this week we do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we breathe our last, we may hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful in the small things. Now enter into your promised rest." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.